Amen, everybody. I can still say good morning. It's kind of nice. Good morning. I'm glad everyone made it, despite the cold outside. I didn't realize how cold it was until I took my gloves off to text, and then I was like, why are we living here? This is like sub-zero temperatures. But we're living here because God has called us here. You know what I'm saying? But yeah, I just meant, which human being thought it was wise to settle down here in the first place? Anyway, we're here. If you weren't here last week, we started our Discover series. And the focus of our Discover series was to discover, you know, what is our calling from God. And last week, the big ideas we talked about were that it's God who calls us. It's not just a random, out there, fate kind of thing, but there's an actual caller, and we are the called, and God is the one who called, and he calls us to be certain types of people, to do certain types of things, and to go to certain types of places. And we talked about how there's a primary calling that all Christians have. All Christians have a shared, common, primary calling. You know, all Christians are called to be a certain way and to do certain things and to go certain places. And there's also unique calling. So individually, specifically, you know, who are you called to be? What are you called to do? And where are you called to go? So we're introduced to that. And then today, we're going to dig into that idea of that being. Who are we called to be? Who are we called to be? What is our identity? That's the kind of questions that we'll be digging into. And so to start us off, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor. And together you can answer and share your answers to this question. And the question is, if you were a movie, some of y'all watch too many movies, some of y'all don't have technology. But anyway, you know, if you were a movie, what genre of movie would you be? Are the examples up there? Drama, romance, woo, history, whatever. What kind of genre of movie would you be? Okay, so just partner up with someone next to you. You can share what kind of movie you would be and why. Okay, hopefully that'll get us started. Hopefully you had a pretty delightful conversation with your partner. Can we have a couple people share? A couple people share what kind of movie you would be? Comedy plus history. Who is that? Is that you or is that Faye? Oh, yeah, okay. How come? You like history, but your life is comedy. Okay. Nice. Anyone else? A comedic documentary. How come? So kind of similar. It's like there's this factual part of it, but there's also funny parts of it. Sweet. Other people? How about my partner, Phil Morgan? Sci-fi. They're disagreeing with you. Can you explain why? Right, you want drama? Just go to your parent. You know, you just go to your family house. Sweet, yeah. Oh, look at that, deep thoughts. You guys didn't see that coming. I didn't see it either. So, I said, for me, I was sharing. I was like, I can't choose. For me, it's like comedy, romance, action. Like those are the things to me that are like the spices of life. That's what makes life fun for me. So I'm like, that's the kind of movie, you know, I would be. So, hopefully, you had an interesting time sharing about what kind of movie you would be. But I think some of those things tie into the questions, like I said, that we're trying to look into. You know, each one of us, we have different preferences, different characteristics. And the question today we're kind of asking is, who am I? You know, who are you? And attached to that is like, where do you find your significance? You know, where do you find your value and your worth? Those are the kind of questions that we're asking. And I think for many of us, you know, if we think about it, there's a couple of places that people tend to find their identity, right? The first place is, for a lot of people, I think, is you find your identity in your accomplishments, you know, like what you're able to do well, right? So, you know, when you're younger, maybe it's the trophies you got. That makes you feel special about yourself. Later on, it's like your work. You know, when you're doing well at the workplace or what you do for work, that really starts to define you. And I think especially as you get older and older, that's what you find for a lot of people, is that so much of people's identity is wrapped up in their career. It's in their job. And so when your performance review goes well, you feel great about yourself. And when your performance review goes bad, your identity starts to crumble. If you get fired, your identity starts to crumble. For those of us who maybe it's not working, but it's like grades, right? Like when you're in school, it's almost the same thing as grades, you know? If you're just, man, you're so used to getting good grades, and then suddenly you get like a B or a C, then you're like crumbling. You know, others of us, we don't care, right? But you know, but I remember, for myself, I know, I used to do fairly well in school, and then like in seminary classes, I've been getting like Bs, and then one of our church planting members is like, it's okay. God is just trying to break you of that perfectionism, right? And so for some of us, it's our performance, our accomplishments that we find our identity in. And maybe it's related to that. Some of us, it's like, you know, our identity is in our possessions, like what we have. That's kind of like, who are you? It's like, oh, like I'm the guy who has this kind of car, this kind of clothes, this kind of phone, right? This kind of house, right? I mean, it's kind of almost unavoidable, right? Our culture is so much about like, man, this is the kind of person you are if you buy an iPhone. This is the kind of person you are if you buy an Android. And then so much of our identity gets wrapped up, you know, in our possessions or in what we don't have, right? Like if you don't have stuff, then you feel worse about yourself. If you don't have money, you feel so bad about yourself. You know, so that's like for some of us is our accomplishments and our possessions. And for others of us, it's like our relationships. Like you could care less if you did well at school or at work. It doesn't really matter. But what matters to you are your relationships with people, right? Like that's where your identity is found. I think for many of us at this age range, right, in our demographic, it's like your relationship with your significant other, you know, or lack thereof. That's where you find that identity. Like, oh man, the core of my identity is I'm still single, you know? And some of us find so much of our identity in that. And then even when you get into a relationship, it's like so much of our identity gets wrapped up in our significant other, right? And so when those relationships don't go well, you know, when those relationships are faltering, then we get shaken up real bad, you know? And even with the relationship with others, some people, even some of us, we might not care about romantic relationships, but our family relationships are key, right? Like if you have a relationship with your family, that's where your identity is. And I think you see it's easier to see sometimes in parents, right? Like, you know, for parents, their identities can be so easily wrapped up in their kids. You know, I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I was growing up, my mom's name, everyone just called her Sammy's mom. Like, no, like, it's kind of like a Korean thing, but they just call me Sammy Amma, like Sammy's mom. That's like the majority of the time what they call her. Like, her identity gets wrapped up in that, right? And then what happens to parents when kids grow up and they leave for college? Their identity crumbles. They don't know who they are anymore because their kids are gone, right? And so I think for many of us, or even as kids, right, our relationship with our parents, that's where our identity is, you know, in our relationship with our families. And so I think for many of us, you know, our identity is wrapped up in our accomplishments, what we have, or our relationships with people. And lastly, I think for many of us, you know, our identity is wrapped up in our makeup, in our background. You know, I don't mean like, you know, this kind of makeup. I'm just like our background, how we are made up, right? That could be our like personality. Like you're so used to being the funny person. Like if one day you found out you weren't funny, your identity would crumble. Right? Or like one day you find out someone's funnier than you and your identity crumbles, right? It happens, you know? But I also mean things like ethnic makeup, you know, your racial makeup. You know, when I graduated high school and you know you're like applying for colleges and you have to do all this introspective stuff because the college essays is supposed to be like these amazing pieces of art for college essays that are like so creative and thoughtful. So I'm like thinking about these questions like, who am I? I remember when I was applying for college, my main conclusion was, I am, at my core, a Korean male. Like, that was my identity. Like, all of my identity was like, like, came down to being a Korean male. That's like, oh, that's how I view myself, you know? And some of us, it's not our ethnicity, maybe it's our race, maybe it is our gender. Like, for some of us, so much of our identity is wrapped up in that. And I share these things not because they're bad things, right? These things, I think they do make up part of our identity. They make up who we are, right? But it's just that it's almost like building a house on marshmallows and toothpicks. It's like marshmallows and toothpicks are great. I love marshmallows. You come to my house, in my cupboard, we have marshmallows, right? I eat them all the time for fun. You put them in your hot chocolate. It's great. Marshmallows are great, right? Toothpicks, they're helpful after you eat at the restaurant, get that nasty out your mouth, it's good. But it's not sufficient to build a house on, right? That's not what it's for. And so these aspects of our identity, it's not that they're bad, but we get in trouble when we put all the weight of our identity into some of these aspects of who we are. And so we want to dig into, well, what do we see? What do we see? What does following God have to say about our identity then? Who are we supposed to be then? Who are we called to be? And that's kind of what we're digging into today. And so I'm going to lift up a prayer for us as we continue on. And so if you could join me just in prayer. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we acknowledge there's many different aspects of our identity that you've given us. And Lord, we ask that even as we're here today, that you would help us to get a little bit more clarity about who you call us to be and what that means for us. Lord, we ask that even as we're here, God, that you would speak to us and minister to us through your Holy Spirit, that you would allow us to be open to him, God, and you allow us to search our hearts, that you would teach us and guide us and correct us as we need, and God, that you would equip us even to live this life out fruitfully, start Monday through Saturday, even in the times when we're not gathered together. We thank you that we can gather together with spiritual family, even despite how cold it is outside. And we pray that even as we dig into these things, you would be honored and glorified as we come here to worship today. And so we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that we're going to see today is that our primary identity is established in Christ. Our primary identity is established in Christ. And this is, like we said, a primary identity is the things that all Christians are called to be. This is who all Christians are called to be. And that aspect of our identity is established in Christ. And the thing we have to first understand is the three ways that God created us. We got to know how God created us. And the first thing we need to know about how God created us is that God created us in the image of God. God created us in the image of God. I think many of us are familiar, right? In Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, God is creating the universe, the world. And he makes, the plants, he makes light, he makes animals, he makes all of these things. And when it comes to humans, it says that God created them in the image of God. You know, male and female, he created them in the image of God. And, on one level, anytime you make something, some of you is going to be represented in that thing, right? Some of your preferences and some of your skills is going to be, made evident there. But God says uniquely for humans that specifically they're created in the image of God, that they reflect him, they represent him, that who humans are shows us something about who God is, right? It's almost like we are a living symbol of who God is. And in that, actually, we find that human beings, that's why we say human beings have value, is because all human beings are created in the image of God. All human beings are created to reflect how good and how awesome, how beautiful, how powerful God is. And so any human being, no matter how small, no matter how big, no matter how annoying, like all human beings have this value that comes from them being made in God's image. That's one thing that we have to, fundamentally realize. And that's different, like we said last week, that's different from what, other people in the world would believe, right? If you believe that people are made by chance, then what inherent value do they have? It's just a bunch of molecules that happen to get together, right? Or if it's only that, you have value through your parents' decisions, then what happens to oops babies? We don't know, right? But here we say, no, all human beings who are created have value because they're made in the image of God. And just as a side point, I think this is not the main focus of today, but it is such an important thing, I think, for us to understand. The reason things like abortion and sexual assault and racism, all of the reason that these things at their core are so offensive to God is that it goes against this idea that God has created people with value in his image, right? If racism is like saying, is denying that people have value, right? And for us, we're saying, no, everyone has this infinite value because you're made in the image of an infinite and awesome God. Same thing with things like sexual assault. It's like those things are horrible because you're reducing someone who has the value of God in them, the image of God in them, to just an object of gratification and satisfaction, right? Abortion is horrible because you're denying that people, human beings, have value whether or not they're inside or outside of the womb, right? And so that's why these things are so connected to this idea that we have value because we're created in the image of God. And so, like I said, this is not the main point of this sermon, but that really has to cause us to think. How do we interact with what's going on in the world around us? Why are these things so bad? You know, why do we care as Christians? And so the first thing we have to see is like, man, every human being is created with value because they're created in the image of God. The second thing is that we are created to be in relationship with God. You know, again, since the very beginning in Genesis, you see God creates Adam and Eve, and they're in partnership together. They're in communion together. They talk to one another. You know, they're made not so that they just be separate and on their own, but they're supposed to be in such a deep relationship with the God who created them. And that's true for all of us. You know, any sociologist or anthropologist will tell you human beings are relational beings. Human beings are social beings, right? And the main relationship, the most important relationship we were created for was this relationship with our Creator. Yeah, and that's why every other relationship outside of our relationship with God, you know, ultimately, as good as it is, it just doesn't fully satisfy and meet our needs. And so we see that we're created to be in relationship with God. And lastly, we were created for the glory of God. You know, God talks about how in Isaiah, we're created so not only to reflect Him and show off who He is, not only to be in a great relationship with Him, but we're also created to honor Him, to worship Him, that in our fulfillment and satisfaction, in our well-being, all of that is supposed to point back to how good and awesome and mighty and perfect God is. Right? These are the three kind of like foundational things about humans. Like, this is how God has created each and every one of us. And so some of the problem is that God, we were created with identities that were supposed to be anchored and connected to who God is, you know, rather than, you know, our identity is connected to outside things like accomplishments or other people or our background. And so I was thinking, how do we connect this with real life, right? And I want to ask you a question. It's not a rhetorical question. It's not a fake question. It's a little bit weird. I don't know if anyone's going to get the answer. But the question is, how long, and we're in the U.S., so I know maybe for some of us this is like a confusing question, but how long is a meter? You're right, it's a meter. But do you know how long a meter is? Huh? It's about a yard, okay. How is a doorknob? Up to a doorknob is 1 meter, okay. 100 centimeters. Right? But at the end of the day, the question, what actually is a meter? Y'all ever thought about that? Like, what defines a meter? Right? So I'm gonna tell you guys what a meter is. So in the 1800s, basically the worldwide scientific community got together. We said I was alive back then, you know. So they decided a meter is 1 millionth. Is that correct? 1 ten millionth of the distance from the North Pole to the equator. That's the official definition of a meter. 1 ten millionth of the distance between the North Pole and the equator. That's what they decided. I mean, before, I think they had some arbitrary measurements as well, right? But then they just said, oh, this is one that's like, it's going to be consistent. 1 ten millionth of the distance from the North Pole to the equator. But then they eventually realized a couple of things. You know, they realized, like, one, this is really hard to measure, right? And two, it's like distances actually are often changing. Like, really incrementally, they're changing, but they change, right? Like, tectonic plate movements, erosion, all this, whatever. Like, it's actually, not only is it really hard to measure, this thing is always changing, right? And so they realized, instead of defining the meter by something that's always changing, we're going to try to find something that's not going to change, and we're going to define it by that. So eventually, they defined it by this definition, which is not that much more simple, but it's more exact. It's the distance that light travels in a vacuum in 1/299,792,458 of a second. right? And so it's like, okay, it's not any more clear. But the reason they did this is that because the speed of light stays the same wherever you are, right? Because this is a constant that does not change, they're going to link the definition of a meter to the speed of light. Does that make sense? So they're saying instead of defining a meter by something that's changing all the time, that's really hard to measure, we're going to change it to something that's not going to change. You know, how much light travels in this small fraction of a time? That never will change because the light travels at a constant speed in a vacuum. And so that's where they decide, okay, this is how we're going to define a meter. And so what they're doing is they're saying, instead of defining something, the meter, by something that's always changing, we're going to define it by something that's constant, unchanging. Does that make sense? This actually recently happened with another fascinating thing called the kilogram. I'm sorry, this is like science class, but really it's about God. I swear it's about God, right? Last year, they say, no, how much does a kilogram weigh? Same question. How do you define a kilogram? And there used to be an answer. It was like 1,000 times the mass of like 1 cubic centimeter of water being displaced at 4 degrees Celsius. Blah, 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 blah. Science talk. No one cares, right? But what happened was they created this thing. Can you show that? They believe it or not, there is one of these things in the world. And this is actually what a kilogram equals. So it's kept inside this picture. It's kept inside this special case in France somewhere. And this is actually what is the definition of a kilogram. So all the scales you have and stuff, like, it is, they use this weight and replicas of this weight to try to like make sure everyone has the same kilogram, you know, around the world. But again, there's a problem. What's the problem? The problem is, even though it's really small, like when things on the surface, like dust and whatever, start gathering on this object, it gains weight, right? And also, I don't know how, but it also loses weight. So apparently it's lost the weight of your eyelash over the couple of years too. So like it gains weight because of dust, it loses weight, I'm guessing because of, I don't even know, reactions with with the air, I don't know. And so even this thing, it's constantly fluctuating. So they said, forget that. We're going to redefine it using Planck's constant. And I'm not going to explain that because then we're going to have to talk about, right? But the idea is the same. The idea with the meter and the idea with the kilogram is the same. It's saying, hey, when we define it on these outside things that are always changing, it's actually not helpful. And so we're going to define it on something that does not ever change. Planck's constant's not going to change. Speed of light doesn't change. Does that make sense? And in the same way, when we're created, we are actually created so that our identity and our value comes from an unchanging source, right? God never changes, right? And so our identity and our value is supposed to be rooted in God, who does not change, right? Who is infinite. Right, that's where our value is supposed to come from, being created in image with him, relationship with him, for him. But the reason it's a problem when we put our identity in our accomplishments, identity in our relationships, identity in our background, is those things are always changing, right? Like, you know, like when your accomplishments, they're going well, you feel good about yourself, but even when you feel good about yourself, it's never long-lasting because you always have to constantly prove that you're doing well by constantly doing it over and over again, you know? And then when you fail, it's like your identity crumbles, you know? Your relationship with your family and friends and significant ones, it's always changing. Sometimes it changes within 30 minutes. I get so confused sometimes. We're not gonna share all this stuff, but I'm like, I'm so confused. We were doing well 30 minutes ago. What just happened, right? I say one stupid thing and then boom, right? Or even, I think for many of us, like if you think about ethnic background, racial background, those things change. Like over time, cultures change. Over time, like the good things and the bad things about cultures change. Those things are always in flux, and it doesn't give us any kind of sufficient foundation to build our identity on. And so, these are the things that God, you know, that come together when God created us. Is that we're created in His image for relationship with Him, and for His glory. And if you think about it, you know, many of these things are the things that sin has broken, right? Because we sin against God, because we're in a broken world, our relationship with God is broken. Instead of living for God, we often live for ourselves. You know, instead of pursuing God's image, we actually try to, you know, imitate one another, you know, one up one another. And at the core, these are some of the things that Jesus Christ redeems, right? As he dies on our behalf, he reconciles us so that we can be back in relationship with God, right? As God in human form, he shows us what it means to be created in God's image and living that out perfectly, right? And he also shows us what it means to glorify God in our lives. And so Jesus helps us to reconnect to these three things that God originally intended for us when we were created. And as we realize, man, these three ways that God created us, Jesus restores those things, then it also kind of brings into picture who God calls us to be, who God calls all Christians to be, right? And the first thing is that we are called to be children of God, and that we're supposed to be in relationship with him. And I think it also makes sense because we're created in his image, you know? I mean, I think about that. Like, God says we are created by him, we are created in him. And then you think about a family, and you think about how kids, you know, they have the image of their mom and their dad in their face. You know what I'm saying? Like, they literally look like their mom and their dad, right? Sometimes they have the personality traits as well. In the same way, we are created in God's image, and as his children, we are to be like him. But he restores us, Jesus restores us and calls us to be children of God in relationship with God. Oh, we got a child right there. This is beautiful. John 1:12-13 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And we've visited this verse before, and it says, we are called to be children of God. Right? We used to be estranged from him. We used to be separated from him. But now because of Christ, we are adopted and reconciled, forgiven, and brought into the family of God. And all Christians, one of our primary identities is just as a child of God. And this is unchanging. Once it happens, it's unchanging, right? Like for me, forever, I will be the son of Henry Beck and Haekyung Beck. Like, no matter how much I hate them or they hate me, if they ever, you know, no matter how that happened, it will not change the fact that I'm genetically their son, right? And in a spiritual sense, like, we are children of God. This is a primary identity that all Christians are supposed to have, is that we are supposed to be God's children, his sons and his daughters. And this is a right that's given to those who believe in Jesus. Not only are we called to be his children, but we're also called to be disciples of Jesus. People who are willing to follow Jesus. Like, I'm go where you go. I'm going to do what you do. I'm going to be who you are, Jesus. I'm going to be like you. I'm going to follow you. And so we see in the New Testament, this is one of the identities that are there. Jesus calls Peter and the other disciples, follow me. Be like me. Come with me. And in 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know, as we follow Jesus, we're supposed to be more and more like Christ. In our character, in our decisions, in our perspective, we're supposed to be more and more like this person who has told us to follow him. And so these are, again, the primary identities that are established in Christ. Like, we are restored in these areas to be made in the image of God, in relationship with him and made for him. And we're called to be his children. We're called to be his disciples. So for all of us, you know, this is like a part of our identity. And from here, we see that not only do we have a primary identity that's established in Christ, but we also see that our unique identity is redeemed in Christ. Our unique identity is redeemed in Christ. I say redeemed because all of those things we talked about earlier, you know, our relationships with people, or the things that we're good at, the background that we have, all of those things are redeemed, right? They're taken from being the main thing we're building our identity on, and they're now changed to be supplementary things that help us build on the foundation that Jesus has given us. And so we see two things. First is that our unique identity is designed. Our unique identity is designed. And Psalm 139, 13 to 16 says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." And we see in this passage that, one, we were created intentionally. You know, God is, in this passage, intentionally putting together the human being, right? And this one specifically is King David talking, right? But we see God is intentionally putting this person together. And it says, like, it uses words like knitted and intricately woven, right? These are not, like, random things. You don't, like, accidentally weave things, right? You don't accidentally knit things. You know, it's not like you were falling over and suddenly a scarf comes out, right? There's an intentionality, right? I mean, I wish, you know, there's intentionality that's there. My mom, after she stopped working, starting maybe like 5 years ago, like half the day, all she does is knit. I come home, she's like knitted a hat, knitted a scarf, knitted gloves, knitted seat covers. I'm like, what? But anyway, it's intentional, right? Like, it's not like those things just come out of thin air. It made me think about this. This is a picture of a Lego stadium. I think it has like a million pieces. You can see people in the background, and it's not like that they're that small. It's like perspective. They're like far away, so they look small, you know. But I mean, this is a pretty big thing. And I'm like, when you think about this and you look at this, you think, man, the creator had to be intentional in creating this stadium. There's no way this accidentally happened. There's no way it incidentally happened. In no way, like, oh, I was trying to make, you know, this, but then, oh, I don't know what happened, and then this came out, you know. And there's this idea in this passage that we were intentionally created. And that has powerful, I think, ramifications, right? Like, the same way that the value that we are created in the image of God has powerful consequences, this has powerful consequences. Because in the world's eyes, sometimes it's easy to feel like we were not intentionally created, right? Like I said, there are oops babies that happen, so the parents didn't intend to create them, right? I know other people where, like, if you were born through IVF, like in vitro fertilization, thank you, I always get tongue-tied. Like, sometimes it feels like, oh, that's not real, that's not natural. But here's this, no, every human being that's alive, God intentionally created them. No one is an accident. No one was created randomly. No one just happened to get born, right? And so the aspects, the personalities that we have, these things, those things were intentionally designed and created by God. Not only that we were created intentionally, but we see that we were created intimately. There's this kind of intimate sense. The writer talks about, like, you formed my inward parts, like the most inward part of my being, like that was you that formed that, like the most inside of me. Or like he says things like, my frame was not hidden from you. Or he talks about the secret place. Like when I was being formed and no one else was there, it was just me and you. And God, you intimately, personally created that. You know, because you could imagine God could design something. You know, God could intentionally design something and send it to the factory, you know, and then the factory makes it impersonally. But that's not the picture we get here, right? The picture we get here is that it's a very intimate, God is one-on-one creating the human being here. And so we look at this passage, we see, man, our unique identity, who we are, that's not random. It's not meaningless. God's intentional and design is here. It says, like, you knew even the days that were going to come later for me. And it reminds us too, it's not just like your physical attributes that was designed by God or your personality that was designed by God. But if we think God is sovereign, if he's in control, that means the family you were born into, the literal location you were born into, the country you were born in, the time period you were born in, those things were all intentional. Like, I mean, I know some of us think about that. I used to think about that. Man, if I was just born in like the old days where all you had to do was farm and then work out and kill people as a warrior, I'd be fine. You don't have to go to college. You don't got to go to high. You don't got to do anything. All you got to do is farm well and then be jacked. to defend your town. That's all. This life is so simple, right? But God didn't place me in that time period. God placed me here, now, where life is so complicated, right? Right, God, when God created us, like, you could have been born 1,000 years ago, you could have been born 1,000 years from now, but that didn't happen. God chose that you were born and created here. I was going to say some of us, like, in the 2000s, we're in a different, you know, time period. But anyway, I mean, you know, we're all created now, right, in this time period. And so it's like, wow, not only just my personality and physique, not only these things, but all of these circumstances, God created those things intentionally. I think that actually, I think for some of us, that challenges us to think about that. I think oftentimes that doesn't really register. And so we see that, man, God creates us. We're not an accident. There's purposeful. And we also see that our unique identity is not only designed, but our unique identity is also purposeful. I'm going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see that our unique identity is purposeful. And it says this: "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." And here we see that our unique identity is purposeful, and one of those purposes is to play a unique role within the body of Christ. And Paul is explaining, like, God has created people to play different roles in the body of the church. And just up front, like, when we're talking about the body of the church here, we're not just talking about the organizational body. You know, we're not talking about, like, you have a position in a ministry team, or, oh, you have a position in life group, right? Oh, you have a role there. I mean, those things are applicable, but that's not what it's talking about. It's just like, in this spiritual family that makes up the body of God, you have a role. You have a specific role that other people can't play, and they have roles that you can't play. And God has specifically given you roles and characteristics and personalities so you can play those roles so that the body can be healthy together, right? I mean, even physically, when certain body parts don't play the role they're supposed to play, that's not a healthy body, right? Like, if your eyes don't work the way they're supposed to, that's not a healthy body. If your teeth don't work the way they're supposed to, that's not a healthy body, right? My parents recently, they went through, not recent, 2 years, 3 years ago, my mom got dentures and stuff. It's horrible. It's painful. When your body doesn't work like it's supposed to work, it's not good. It's not healthy. And in the same way, God is saying, I've given each person roles that they're supposed to play, ways that they're supposed to function in the body of Christ. And so not only is this unique identity that he gives us intentional, he designed it, but it's also purposeful. This uniqueness about us is actually supposed to help us play various roles and functions in the church. And it's like many of us, we see this in real life, right? Basketball team, right? Like, if you had people who obviously they should be playing like the big man position. I hope this is making sense to people. Okay, playing the big man position, but they're playing like the point guard and they can't handle the ball. Like, that's, you are just you're not in the role you're made for, right? And so in the same way, like, man, God's given us these gifts, especially in this context, it's talking about gifts. God has given us gifts. God has given us functions, roles that we are to play in the church. And we are supposed to, I think there's a sense that you're supposed to understand what role to play. You know, the ear is like, it's assumed that the ear knows, it's supposed to help with the hearing. You know, it's assumed that the eye knows it's supposed to help with the seeing, right? So there's this unique function and role that we're given to play within the body. But also, our uniqueness is given to us so that we can live out our faith in a unique way. Romans 12:6-8 says this: "Having gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given to us, let us then use them. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if teaching in our if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." And there's this idea that the gifts that we have, as we use them, you know, the way we live out our faith on some level is going to look different. Some people are just going to be more inclined to certain things. Some people are going to be more effective at certain things. So the way you live out your life as a disciple of Christ, the way you live out your life as a child of God, that's just going to look different because we have different gifts and different personalities and different backgrounds that come together for that. And lastly, we see that, you know, one thing that I think is so cool is that the diversity and the uniqueness of every different person, that those things help to demonstrate the vastness of God's creativity, love, and worthiness. And what I mean by that is this, is, you know, like we said, we all have different gifts, different backgrounds, different personalities, yada, yada, yada. All of those things help demonstrate how creative God is, right? Like if I was an artist, but I could only really do one kind of art, you know, scratch that. I could only make one painting. I could just make the same painting over and over and over and over again, right? I mean, you just should get a photocopier, right? But at that, you know, at that point, it's like you're not very creative. You can't go outside of your niche. You know, even for musicians, rappers, and artists, like if you can only do one specific style, it shows, man, your creativity is not that vast, right? But as we see, man, God's creation is so unique, so different, it gives us this idea like, wow, God's creative power is so infinite. There's so many different types of people, so many different types of gifts, so many different types of backgrounds. It kind of shows us, wow, God is such a creative creator. But not only that, it shows us that God is such an unconditional lover. Like he loves all those different types of people, right? He loves indiscriminately the different types of people. And it shows how vast and how wide his love is, right? Like if I only liked pizza, like I could, you know, I'm a lover of food. I would be a lover of pizza. But if I eat anything, then you really know I'm a lover of food. Like that person will eat whatever you give them. In a similar way, it's like, man, God's love is so vast. He can love any combination of peoples. And then lastly, I think it shows us his worthiness. Not only is he creative enough to create all these different types of people, not only is he loving enough to love all these types of people, but also shows that he's worthy enough to be loved by all sorts of different people. And so all of that uniqueness, it serves these different functions here to build up the body into various roles, to live out our faith in a unique way, and to demonstrate the vastness of God. And so there's this sense of like, man, your unique personality, your unique background, those things have a meaning. Not only was it not accidental, but those things have a meaning. There's a purpose to them, right? And so that's the one thing for today is that God calls you into a unique identity to uniquely worship him. God calls you into a unique identity to uniquely worship him. And it's like a kind of just like a tweaking and a reordering of our mind, right? Because before Christ, all of these other unique aspects about us, we make that central, right? And we talked about we're trying to build a foundation of our identity on something that's unstable. But as we get to be reconciled with God through Jesus, now we have a primary identity that is stable, and then we can rightly see, man, this unique identity that we've been given is to actually help me to live out being a child of God. Help me to live out being a disciple of Jesus. And this is supposed to, in this way, I can worship God and demonstrate who he is uniquely. Some next steps that we have here, one is just to choose to trust and follow Jesus. This comes back to that primary identity. Like to be children of God and disciples of Jesus, we have to choose to trust Jesus and to follow him. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. Trust him that he knows where he's going. And then also say, I'm going to follow him. You know, one thing about our unique identity and our unique roles, I think, is that so often, I know for me, this is what sticks sometimes. It's like, let's say it's like God wants me to play this role, but I want to play this role, right? And then even in my mind, I'm like, okay, if God is infinitely wise and smart, he knows what's best, right? And so if he says that's the role he wants me to play, that must be what's best for me. But there's this feeling in my heart, I'm like, I don't care. I still just want to do what I want to do, right? I don't even care if it's better for me. I don't even care if it's more right. I just want to do what I want to do. And that's when I get a glimpse of like, man, at the core of my heart, I'm just rebellious. Right? At the core of my heart, I just want to be God. I just want to make the shots. It doesn't even matter how good the result is or not. Really, at the end of the day, it's like I realize, man, I just want to call the shots. And I think that's why there's this constant challenge for us to say, no, I'm going to choose to trust and I'm going to choose to follow, to submit to Jesus, you know, in every day. So I think that's one of the next steps that are here for us. And the second, I think, very practical one that we're going to be living out and kind of working through during life group is to discover your unique identity. Right? This whole, you know, time we've been talking about it, we haven't really talked about, well, how do you discover what that unique identity is? You know, that's what we're going to be doing, hopefully, throughout life group and even, you know, for some of us throughout the fast as we set aside time to reflect and think through it. Just really quickly, I think some things that kind of compose our unique identity are some of the things we mentioned in the very beginning. You know, it is our unique makeup, the strengths we have, the personality we have, the gifts we have. Like, some of those things make you uniquely you, right? Your personality, your strengths, your gifts. There's also your unique background, like your culture, your family, the time period we're born in. Some of these things give us a clue to what our unique identity is. You know, I would say here, I think maybe is where we, for many of us, we don't really think about. You know, we were functioning right now in a quote unquote modern Western culture. How does that make us different from if we were born on the other side of the world? You know, for me, like the way I realized this was I was confronted with it. I have a cousin that I lived with since she was maybe in fifth grade until 12th grade, and she was born in Korea. She grew up in Korea. I grew up in the States, and we fought all the time. You know, never mind, I'm not gonna deviate. Anyway, we fought all the time, and one day I just realized she just thinks differently from how I think. Her values are not the values I have, and it's in those moments I realized, wow, me just growing up here means I have a specific set of values and perspectives that's not universal, right? And so I realized, oh, actually, just growing up here makes a big difference, right? But I think oftentimes it's like a fish in water. You don't even realize it, right? And so there's areas of our unique background that make up who we are. And then the unique history / biography of our lives, right? The big major events that happened in our lives, the big opportunities we've had, the big experiences we've had, these things all shape and form who we are uniquely, right? And so in life group, you'll have some time to go through some of these things or tools that will be shared to see like, yeah, how do I get a picture of who God's uniquely called me to be, you know? And so one thing we're going to do, if you want to hand them out now, yeah. We have some cards for us, and throughout this sermon series, and hopefully for later on as well, these are just cards that you can have, so you can jot down, you can summarize, man, who am I? You know, who am I called to be? What am I called to do? And where am I called to go? And as best as you can write on this card, at, you know, your summaries. It's laminated, so you can use a dry erase marker, and you can update it as you want to, right? Like, hopefully it's beyond these 3 weeks. It's constantly, we got to tweak. Yeah, what is the unique calling that God has given me to fulfill these primary callings? And so maybe in these next 3 weeks, you get a sense of what that means in 2019. You know, maybe 3 years later, you're going to revise it and be like, oh man, these are more things I realize about myself. These are more things I realize about how God's moving in my life. But it's just a place where you can summarize it and keep it, you know. And so those are things that are there. And so for us, I'm hoping, you know, even as we continue in this sermon series, that we will get this greater idea of like, wow, how our unique calling fits in with the primary calling that God has given us. You know, how we are able to follow after God as he leads us. And so with that, can we rise as we close out together?